We read Scripture from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We read this chapter along with our treatment of Lord's Day 25, which speaks of the preaching and the sacraments as means of grace. We hear God's Word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. On the basis of that passage, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 25, question and answers 65 through 68. It's on the back of our Psalter, in the back of our Psalters on page 14. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we began a discussion of saving faith way back in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 introduced the question pertaining to, are all men then saved? Even as all men fall in Adam, are all men to be saved? And the answer was no. Only those who are engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith. Faith was taught as the only way of our salvation. The Catechism then went on to explain faith as that gift from God by which God establishes that bond of friendship and fellowship between Himself and His people by grace. That bond is established without our activity. We're completely passive. Grafting was used as the picture to depict it. And then the Catechism laid out the activity of that faith. Faith comes to expression in our lives. How does it show itself? In knowledge and confidence. We believe God and His Word. And we lay hold on the Scriptures. And we live our lives in connection with Jehovah. Now the question we face is, whence comes faith? The answer that God gives us through His Scriptures, and which is reflected in the Catechism, is that God works that faith by the Holy Spirit. And He does so through specific means that He's ordained. God will cause that faith to come to expression in the hearts of every last one of His own. And He will do so through the means of the preaching and the sacraments. Working faith through the preaching, confirming it through the sacraments. We look at this Lord's Day as the introduction, and then the next Lord's Days we'll delve into more depth the respective sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. But we look this evening at the means of grace, noting first of all the meaning, secondly the preaching as the means of grace, and finally the sacraments as the means of grace. We are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. The Bible continues its treatment, emphasizing that salvation is all of grace. And that's the emphasis not only through Scripture, it's the emphasis that's reflected then also in our creeds, in the Heidelberg Catechism. Salvation is all of grace. The whole of salvation, all of the aspects of it, are all a gift of God. And God demonstrates that by working that salvation by faith, which is a gift from God. It's the means by which we're made a partaker of Christ and all the benefits of salvation. That faith isn't something we earn. It's not something we've deserved. It's not something we've done anything to get. God freely grants that faith as a gift. The apostle in Ephesians 2 verse 8 states, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Whole of salvation is a gift of God. Now, as those who are regenerated by God, we need all the spiritual blessings of salvation that are in Christ. We can't live apart from Christ, and we can't live apart from the blessings that are found in Him. God has ordained means through which He gives us all of those blessings of salvation. And God makes us active in pursuing those means, making use of them. And through those means, God works in us the will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, it's disobedience on our part not to make use of those means. It's unbelief not to expect through them the blessings that God has promised. God works these means by His Spirit. Now, it's important to emphasize that point. The Holy Spirit is the author of all of the benefits of salvation. Salvation is all of God, not of man. It's impossible for us to know the blessings of salvation apart from the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We would never lay hold on the truths of the gospel. We would never believe the wonder of salvation, except a work of God's grace by His Spirit, by which He gives us that faith that lays hold on, that has the knowledge of salvation. And that true knowledge possible then only by the Holy Spirit's work, by which He opens our eyes and gives us then to understand the truths that are set forth in His Word. It's crucial that we understand this is God's work by the Holy Spirit alone. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to God's people was given at Pentecost. At Pentecost, we have the pouring out of that Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus had promised this, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." In John 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit witnessing to our hearts and directing us to Christ, so that we might lay hold on Christ and all the benefits of salvation. And Acts 2, verse 33 confirms that. "Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye both see and hear." The Holy Ghost working that faith in the hearts of His children. The heart is the moral center of our spiritual being. And the Holy Ghost opens, enlightens, and causes us then to know what is the truth and works in us growth, a longing for the things of God's kingdom, a delight in spiritual things. And He causes growth through the means that He has ordained. Now, when we speak of the Holy Spirit working faith, we need to understand the very important biblical distinction that was established way back in Lord's Day 7. Faith is both a bond as well as an activity. Faith is that bond that unites us to Christ. That bond reveals itself in the activity of faith. We believe. We trust in God. We lay hold upon the promises of God. The Bible likewise speaks both of the implanting of the seed in the heart of the believer as well as the bringing of that seed to conscious activity. Both are the work of God. Both are the work of the Holy Spirit. There are two aspects of that wonder of salvation that is called regeneration. God implanting the gift of new life apart from our consciousness, apart from our awareness, working in us that seed that's planted, and then causing that seed to grow, to mature, to develop in the lives of His children. And so we talk about regeneration in the narrowest sense as that planting of the seed, that which is God's work done completely apart from our consciousness. And then we talk about regeneration in the broader sense, in the sense that that seed now is watered. That seed receives life and strength and grows and increases and is able to grow and bring forth fruit. Now, it's important to understand, while all of it is God's work, the initial work is without means, whereas the later work involves the use of means. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, "No man can come to Christ except to be born again." The only possibility of coming to Christ was to be born from above. And that spiritual birth is regeneration. There needs to be new life. Peter explains what happens in regeneration in 1 Peter 1:23 when he says, "You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." It's necessary that we who are dead in trespasses and sins be given new life, a life that's from above, the life of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand the necessity of that new life and then the continued growth If we think of a man in the midst of darkness, and he can't see anything for two reasons. First of all, there's no light. But secondly, he's blind. Regeneration would be God giving eyes to see, restoring the blindness. It doesn't help to have the lights turned on if the blindness continues. But once the blindness is corrected, then the light now enables that one to see and to develop and to grow. God working regeneration by which He gives us the eyes to see. And then God making use of His Word as that light now that guides us down our pathway. Ezekiel speaks of that initial wonder of grace in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God puts that new spirit in us. He opens our eyes, and then He causes us to walk in His statutes and to pursue His will. He enlightens our way and enables us then to grow and to develop in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God implants that incorruptible seed of new life, and God then causes growth through the whole of our lives. Now, that work of the implanting is a work that's without means. That's why we refer to regeneration as immediate. God doesn't need to use any means to work that initial wonder. God works that wonder already in the womb. God's able to do it in marvelous, miraculous ways. God performs that work totally apart from any kind of external means. God is not dependent upon anything. The way the Spirit works is described in 1 Peter 1 by saying that God does it by the Word. But then we read that that Word is a Word that lives and abides forever. So that it can't be the Scriptures. The Scriptures are here only for a time, and they've only been in existence for a certain period of time. The reference to the Word there is to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Christ is the one who speaks the powerful Word, and He sends the Spirit that works that wonder of regeneration in the hearts of His elect children. The principle of that new life in Jesus Christ is planted. Apart from any means, anything that we've made use of. And now as that seed develops and as that seed grows, it brings forth fruit. Even the fruit of good works, as we noted in Lord's Day 24. For it's impossible for those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That seed will not continue to lie dormant indefinitely. It must take root. It must grow and come to activity. And God makes use of means for that growth. The Spirit takes the child of God in whom He has worked that wonder of implanting the new life that's in Jesus Christ. He's opened their eyes. He's given them a new heart. And now God brings them into connection with the Word, the preaching of the Gospel. And the fruit of that is a wonder. That one now grows and increases and develops. The Word comes to him as water to a dry and thirsty soul and penetrates and causes that seed to sprout, to grow, and to bring forth fruit. The Apostle Paul is teaching that here in Romans 10, emphasizing the importance of the preaching of the Gospel. And after he addresses that, he says in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We hear. We hear the Word of God. And the result is that we respond. We're drawn to God. And God works then life and growth. He works development. Where the Holy Spirit has prepared the heart, implanted that faith, then the waters of the Word now cause growth and development. That faith must grow. That's a divine necessity. Philippians 1 verse 6 expresses that necessity. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God, who has implanted that life within you, will bring it to the goal that He has ordained for it. For some, that will be just a matter of perhaps hours of life. Others, years of life. But God is the one at work producing that fruit. That seed planted by the Spirit cannot die. Now, there are times when the child of God struggles. There are times when we walk in disobedience. There are times when we lose the confidence of that salvation. But that may not, and that will not, continue indefinitely. God will use means to draw us away from our sin and to draw us to Himself. And that's what now we're speaking of here in this Lord's Day. The official means that God makes use of to draw those in whom He's planted that new life and that seed in order to draw them to Himself, that they might grow and increase in godliness and holiness. There's a sense, in a general way, in which everything in our life is such a means. We noted this morning, God uses tribulations, He uses sorrow, He uses suffering. His chastening hand is used to cause us to grow in grace, to turn away from our own will and way, and to look to Christ more fully. Just like a young tree strikes its root deep into the ground, and when it's tossed by severe storm and wind, it drives those roots even deeper. So the child of God, when afflicted with storms in life, strikes one's roots deeper into Christ and grows in the grace and in the knowledge of His or her Lord and Savior. We can look at various figures in the Bible and we can see how God used various means to draw them closer to Himself. He would not allow them to continue in sin. David had committed murder and adultery. God sends the prophet Nathan to him in order to draw him out of that sin and to bring him to repentance. God uses the crowing of a rooster to convict Peter and to cause Peter to remember the words of his Lord Jesus Christ. But when we talk now about the means of grace, we're talking more specifically about the means that God officially makes use of. The means that God uses to bring believers into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and by which He seals His promise on their hearts. We're talking now about the Word, the preaching of the Word, and the sacraments. Apart from the preaching and the sacraments, all the other general means have no significance or effect. It's necessary that the preaching be central in our lives in order then that these other means then are important and are useful. These are specifically tied to the church, the official work of the church, and they're to be administered by the church and used by individual believers for their spiritual growth and for the glory of God. We need to make use of those means that God has ordained. God provides gospel preaching, the preaching of the gospel, and we long for, we desire that gospel preaching. God provides the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and He works in us a desire to present our children for baptism. He works in us the desire to partake of the Lord's Supper as we come to years of discretion. We bring our children to church in order that they might be brought to Christ, that they might hear Christ through the preaching. We desire that they grow in their understanding through the catechism instructions. And that faith comes to expression as the Spirit makes use of those means to work that growth in their hearts and in our lives. That's the way God works, by His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, personally, you and I know the importance of that spiritual growth. When things are going well for us, we desire that growth. The Lord has not just appointed a means to work faith, but He also works in us that desire. And He draws us to Himself by His Spirit so that we long for, we hunger, we thirst after the things of His kingdom. We don't have a perfect faith. There's a necessity for us to grow in that knowledge and understanding. We yet remain in the depravity of our natures. And as a result, we struggle and we do battle against it and we desire every day, growth. And that change doesn't matter, no matter how old we are. We desire to grow. We want to be more holy, even as God is holy. We desire to increase in understanding that we can give all glory and honor to Him. That's the confession, that God works in little children as well as adults. Now, the devil would have us become stagnant. The devil would have us become proud and say, I don't need church any longer. I don't need to grow. I don't need to make use of the means that God has ordained. Either we're growing or we're stagnant. And faith is growing under the diligent use of the means that God has ordained. A sign of immaturity, a sign of foolishness, is that we don't think we need those means that God has ordained. Sometimes we hear that from our children. Our children are going to school and perhaps they get to first, second grade, and then they graduate from grade school and they think they know everything that they need to know. They could just well quit school. What's the sense in continuing their education? They already know everything that they need to know. And we as parents patiently show to them, no, you don't. You still need to continue. And we don't allow them to just discontinue their education. But sometimes we're tempted to get that attitude with regard to spiritual things. I can't get much out of the preaching any longer, so I'm not going to come to church anymore. I've heard the Heidelberg Catechism preached now how many times? And I know it. I don't need to continue to come under the preaching of the catechism. As soon as we start thinking along that line, we stand in the greatest weakness of our faith. Now a little child who's studying her catechism and sitting on the edge of her seat at catechism shows herself to be more spiritually diligent than we. A child of God cannot stand still in life. He must progress. And it's a terrible thing when an individual who once appeared strong in the faith no longer shows himself desirous to grow or to increase in understanding. That progression will show itself in a growing understanding of my need for Christ, a growing confession of my own sinfulness, an increasing prayer that the Lord reveal to me and show me my secret sins, that He expose my heart and the secrets that are there within, and that He show me increasingly my pride and my selfishness so that I might cling to Christ and know more fully that Jesus Christ indeed is the only ground of my salvation. Jehovah God is at work in the hearts of His children whom He's implanted that new life, causing us increasingly to confess our sin and to know the confidence that is ours in Christ. And that progression is evident as we put off the old man, we put on the new man, as we desire increasingly to be delivered from this body of sin, as we long all the more for the glory that awaits and for that heavenly New Jerusalem that God has ordained for us. We who are the children of God, justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, recognize our personal need for continued growth. That's why we're reformed. That's what it means to be reformed. To be reformed is to be biblical. It's to desire to grow. It's to be God-centered. It's to confess that my desire is to live in a manner that puts God first in my life. And in order to do so, I need to grow in my understanding of who God is, the greatness of His glory, His majesty, in order that I might more fully confess Him rightly and live more fully in His service. We know the end of all things is God's glory. And in thankfulness of heart, we desire to magnify and to extol His name. That's what I desire, beloved. That's what you desire. That as God's children, we grow and we increase in the glory and honor of His holy name. But at the same time, we look at ourselves and we say, I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I don't even thank God like I ought. And we see with shame our weakness and the fact that I need to grow in my faith. And I know as a matter of my own personal experience what that man meant when he cried from the depths of his soul, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Beloved, that's your desire, is it not? That's my desire. Then we must remember something, a very important biblical truth, that Jehovah God is pleased to strengthen our faith through the means He has ordained, the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments. First, we look at the preaching. The Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God must be preached. And as the Word of God is preached, it becomes a means of grace. Many belittle the importance of the preaching in our day. They simply speak of the Word or the Bible as a means of grace. But long before there was a Bible, there was preaching of the Word as the means of grace. Now that opens up the whole question. What is a preacher? What is the preaching? And it's important that we look into that. Romans 10 is explaining the importance of preaching and a preacher. Romans 10 is laying out the importance of faith. What is necessary? You need to believe. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And the question then is, how do I believe that? And the answer is, because you hear the preaching. You hear the gospel. You hear Christ. And in response to that word of Christ, you believe. God works that faith. So Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 express the great importance of the preaching and the preacher. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preacher and his mission are emphasized, and they're on the foreground here. Now, there's much ignorance and indifference with regard to the preaching and its importance. It seems that everybody preaches today, except those whose specific calling it is. The idea of preaching gets watered down. Reformed denominations open their pulpits to almost anyone who can claim some experience in teaching the Scriptures, giving them now the authority then to preach. Hundreds of men and women graduate from Bible colleges or schools, and they set out to preach, denying an essential part that's laid out here in the passage. How shall they preach except they be sent? Many speak of good sermons, but they're not speaking of the content as the exposition of Scripture. More, they're speaking of the idea that it entertained them or it played on their emotions. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church in the service of God in Jesus Christ. And through the preaching, God is pleased to speak to His people. Jesus Christ speaks to His church through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ speaks in such a way that He is heard. That's the idea of the hearing that's laid out here. How shall they hear? And the emphasis is, how shall they hear Him? How will they believe Him? In John 10, Jesus speaks of the fact, My sheep hear My voice. And He talks about the fact that there's others that I have that are not in this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles, talking about you and me. And He says, they're also going to hear My voice. Now, how is it that through all of ages, Jesus' voice is being heard by His sheep? And they're responding to His voice. It's because Jesus Christ is pleased to speak through the ambassadors whom He sends by His church and through His Spirit. Anyone can tell people about Jesus. Anyone can tell people about the Word. But it's those ambassadors whom God sends, whom He has ordained as His office bearers, who now are used to proclaim the message of Christ to His people. And when that message faithfully is proclaimed in accordance with the Word of God, Christ is heard. It's not merely the words of a man. It's the Word of Jesus Christ. And His Spirit pricks us and convicts us so that we know Christ is the one speaking to me. I've heard the voice of my Master, my Shepherd. He's called me. He's speaking my name. He's drawing me to Himself. And He's comforting me. He's encouraging me. He's admonishing me. The content of the preaching must be then the Word of God. The apostles stress that again and again. We don't bring a different gospel. We don't bring our own word. We bring that which is revealed to us, that which we've been taught, that which we saw and heard in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ commits that same word to His church through the Scriptures. Preaching, then, is not the opinion of a pastor. It's not the message of a pastor. It's the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And that preaching, then, needs to be expository. It needs to develop the text. It needs to lay bare the passage in order that that passage be proclaimed to the glory and honor of God. And as that passage is laid bare, and as it's applied to our lives in the midst of this world, we hear Christ. And we respond by faith to our Lord and our Savior. We hear what He did for us. We hear the wondrous love that He has for us. And that involves good tidings. It involves the gospel, good news. Christ speaks to our calling and our attitude in war, in peace, in the midst of prosperity, in adversity, in trials. He speaks to our lives as living as well as we face death. He speaks of our life in our home, in our marriages, of our lives, at work, our calling as students. He speaks to the way in which we make use of our money, how we make use of entertainment. Everything is included in the marvelous and glorious Word of our God. That preaching is the power of God unto salvation. It's the Word which powerfully and effectually works in the hearts of God's children, that wonder of saving faith. It's authoritative. It's the message of the King to His redeemed citizens. And as the King comes to us then, He comes in all authority and in all power, and He says, repent. Turn away from your sin. Lay hold upon Christ and the wonder of salvation in Him alone. It's the Word that declares, as the Catechism says, the promise of the Gospel. Namely, that God grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. It's that Word that directs the people of God to Jehovah God. It's not man-centered, it's God-centered. It's that Word which, by the Holy Spirit, works faith. And that faith lays hold then on Christ and the wonder of salvation and gives us to enjoy my only comfort in life and in death. That I'm not my own. I belong to Him. He bought me. He paid the price by which I have been redeemed and delivered. The preacher is an ambassador on behalf of Jesus Christ. Our fathers always made the distinction between preaching and speaking a word of edification. From the Scriptures, any Christian can speak an edifying word. In order for one officially to preach, that one needs to be sent by the church. And the church then calls men and commissions them to preach. Christ works through the church to equip those men who are now sent. The Spirit provides them with the strength that they stand in need of. And the preaching then, in the specific sense of the word, is that which is the means of grace. We don't minimize, again, the value of reading the Word of God. We don't minimize the importance of studying God's Word at home, at church. But all of that can't be separated from the main work of Christ through His church, which is the ministry of the gospel. And for that reason, the Reformed Church always has established the preaching as that which is central within the church and that which is primary. Those who claim that they can hear Christ just as well by reading the Bible or by going out in nature and listening to the birds proudly ignore God's Word. And soon they'll be caught up in the world if they continue in that way. Christ Himself comes to you and to me through His Word. And He says to me, seek ye my face. And then He works by His Spirit in us the response, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27, verse 8. And in coming to Him, We're built up in Him. We're appropriated in Him. We receive all of His benefits. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has bound Himself to the use of means. Now, God didn't have to do that. God could do all kinds of things. He's all powerful. God certainly is powerful enough to raise up plants and trees without any rain, without any sunshine, without any carbon dioxide. He would be able to do so by His power, but He ordained not. He ordained that He would cause plants and trees to grow through the means of rain and sunshine and carbon dioxide and all of the rest. God could easily keep you and me healthy without any food and drink, without having to eat or drink. But God says, no, even though I'm able to do that, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to make use of means in your physical life. You need to eat. You need to drink. You need to maintain health. That's the way in which I will preserve your physical life. So God provides us spiritually with the milk of the Word, the milk and the meat. And as the newborn baby cannot survive without that milk, so the child of God, who has that faith implanted within him, needs that Word of God. And he grows and he increases in it. And God causes that growth in confession that I rely on the glorious work of Jesus Christ alone. He works in us that beautiful and wonderful confession that God has granted me the remission of my sin. He's given me life everlasting for the sake of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. And He impresses that truth upon our hearts through the preaching of the gospel so that we turn away from ourselves and we turn to Christ and we lay hold on Him by a living faith. And we live in the consciousness of that hope and that joy alone. He also makes use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit confirms faith, we read, through the sacraments. He works it through the preaching, confirms it through the preaching and through the sacraments. Two holy sacraments God ordained, the preaching of the gospel and the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These sacraments were appointed by God as holy visible signs and seals to serve to this end, as the Catechism says, that by the use thereof, He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. He speaks the promise to us, and then He gives us visible signs and seals to confirm it. Now, the Lord willing, we're going to expand on this in the next five Lord's Days. God has given us a precious gift in the sacraments. And through the sacraments, God seals what is preached. A seal being a visible guarantee that something is true. What is it that's sealed? In the sacraments, God seals that faith is reckoned for righteousness. That God has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. Specifically, in baptism, the sign of the incorporation into the covenant of grace, God seals that His covenant is with us and with our children, for Christ's sake, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, the sign of our continuing life in the covenant, God guarantees again that our faith is counted for righteousness in that all our sins are freely forgiven us for the sake of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. The sacraments do not seal persons. That's an error in the church world. The focus then is on the baby. The focus is on the bread, the wine. The focus is on those who are partaking. And the idea is that just strictly by being able to partake, there's some automatic benefit. Drinking the wine, eating the bread, automatically has some impact. The sprinkling of water on the baby has some kind of automatic impact on that baby. They think there's some seal of God's blessing just by the external participation. God teaches us, as we will see, that the seal of the sacrament is only for the believer. And that seal is accomplished by the faith that God has worked in our hearts. So that the sacrament, just as the preaching, seals the promise, that particular promise of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And for that reason, the sacraments always work a twofold effect. For believers, baptism and the Lord's Supper are precious gifts from God, by which the Holy Spirit confirms and strengthens our faith. For those who partake unworthily, it becomes a means of hardening them and furthering their judgment. The sacraments cannot stand alone. They're dependent on the preaching. Both of the sacraments are seals added to the Word for the sake of confirmation. They never go beyond the Word, nor do they have any content of their own, independent from the Word. But the Word always must be preached in connection with the sacraments. And God then gives us the grace by which we receive both with thanksgiving to Him. He works in us again the desire, and we make use of them. And they direct us to the cross, wherein we see our hope and our joy. Christ crucified as that which is our salvation. Beloved, God always and without exception accomplishes His purpose with regard to those things that He's ordained as means for Spirit-wrought faith. God's Word never returns void. There's not a single time where that Word is faithfully proclaimed that it does not powerfully accomplish the purpose for which God directed it. Either it works faith, a beautiful, wondrous work, or it works resistance and rebellion. By God's grace, He works that faith in our hearts as the spiritual lifeblood of Jesus Christ, so that the life that we live, we confess, is not our own. It's the life of Christ that's pulsing through our veins. And as a living tree, we grow strong, casting our roots deep into that fertile soil of God's Word, bringing forth the fruit of faith, of love, and every good work to the glory of God. May God strengthen us in the use of these means to His glory. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy mercy toward us, weak, sinful children, giving us continual means by which we might be directed to the cross, directed to Christ, that we might be given to know comfort and peace in our troubled spirits and souls, and by which we might give glory and honor unto Thee. Strengthen our faith, and may we continue diligently to make use of those means that Thou hast ordained for the glory and honor of Thy holy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.